Okay, so I've got a word here today that I think goes along fairly well with what Aaron was speaking of during his drash. So, yeah, it's like a confirmation. A lot of what he said is in here, but that's okay. It's going to be heard in a slightly different way, but it is a confirmation. So, you know, you don't get it on the audio recording, but maybe you want to go back to YouTube and take a listen to it there, or on Facebook. So, because as he said, there are basically two things that are covered in the Torah portion. You know, it's childbirth and it's sarat. It's childbirth and it's what's commonly called leprosy today. And there are no instructions. You know, both of them make us impure. But there are no instructions on how to keep from it. Right? It just says when it happens. It doesn't say how to keep away from it because there really is no way to avoid it. So what it does, Scripture tells us what to do afterwards. What to do after we become impure or unclean. Now the Bible, when it was translated into Greek, that word sarat, in the 3rd century BCE, was translated as, in the Greek, lepra, which means scaly affliction. And a few hundred years after that, it really got tied together with leprosy. And it's not necessarily the leprosy that we think of today. You know, we think of leprosy today as that bumpy skin where pieces of the flesh fall off. But then it was almost any kind of skin condition. You know, emphysema? Eczema, thank you. Eczema, psoriasis. Anything that was on the skin. It could have even been just a rash. And that would be considered a form of leprosy. So any kind of, you know, skin ailment. And regardless, as we read, they made us impure or unclean. Now remember last week, I said that perhaps a better term for pure and impure or clean or unclean could be ceremonially ready and available for use with for Adonai or not, right? Being impure meant you were not available to be in the service of Adonai. So just as Aaron did point out to us, you know, being unclean doesn't necessarily mean that you're in sin. Childbirth did not make you sinful. Of course not. This za'arat did not make you sinful. It just removed you temporarily, at least, from being in service to Adonai. Now, towards the end of this week's portion, Leviticus 15:31 says this: "So you are to keep Bnei Israel separate from their uncleanliness, so they will not die in their uncleanliness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." So that's what Leviticus 15:31 says. So what we see are two things really there. First is that Adonai did not want to see people die in their uncleanliness. Right? We knew that would separate us for all eternity if we died in that uncleanliness. Second, he said that they could die because of that uncleanliness if they went into the sanctuary or into service of Adonai, if he came into his presence in that uncleanliness. So the problem is not really the uncleanliness. You know, the problem is not being pure or unpure. The problem is not clean or unclean. The problem is, are you willing to stay in that state? That's really the sin, right? Childbirth, not a sin. But wanting to stay in the state of being unclean because of the blood that came along with it, that's the problem. That's the problem. Not taking the necessary steps to get back into that state of readiness to serve Adonai. Right? We're not to condemn ourselves when we're in that kind of state, but we're to re-prepare ourselves so that we can start working for Adonai again, be in his presence, be in the sanctuary with him. And we all have to work on moving from impure to pure in our lives. Rav Shaul in Romans, Apostle Paul, said everyone gets pulled into impurity in their lives. Remember, Romans 7, starting in 14, says this, "For we know that the Torah is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold to sin. For I do not understand what I'm doing. For what I do want, what I do not want, this I practice. But what I hate, this I do." Shaul says that being flesh, as all men are, even he's drawn to impurity. It's not because he wants to, but it's human nature. Human nature is to be drawn to those things we shouldn't be involved in many times. Human nature is being put into these situations, sometimes unavoidable situations, sometimes because of poor decision making. So we know that we will enter into this state not just sometime, you know, like it's going to happen just once, but sometimes, multiple times, because it's going to happen over and over again, because we are those fleshly kind of people. It just does happen. So yes, we want to try to avoid them, but we're even more important is what we do after we're in that state. And that's what I want to talk about today, is what do we do when we're in that state? Well, the first thing we have to do is keep watch for it. We have to recognize it. We have to know it. Because we know that sin is out there waiting for us. It's crouching like a lion to attack us at the door. It's a trap that we just all will fall into one time or another, and more than one time. Zaharat is used as a symbol of sin in the Tanakh. So when we're reading Leviticus chapters 13, in this week's portion, it speaks of more than just a skin disease. It's also kind of figuratively speaking of sin. And look what it says in verse 2 of 13, starting there, a little bit into 3. "When a man has a swelling on the skin of his body, or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes the plague mark of Zaharat in his flesh, then he should be brought to Aaron, the Kohen, or to one of his sons, the Kohanim. The Kohen is to examine the plague of Zaharat on his skin." Sometimes we just need to consult with others to help us keep watch. Sometimes we just need to ask others, am I seeing this right? Is what I think there, there, or am I missing something? Do I think that there's nothing there, but there really is something there? See, he was to go to the Kohanim or the priest and let him take a look, because you can't always be sure of what you see. Now, you may think, you know, Zaharat, it's right there on the skin. You know, how could I miss it? I'll just self-isolate. But that's not what you were called to do. Even if you knew what was going on, go to somebody, go to the priest, and let him take a look. Let him help you out. Let him see. Because maybe you're wrong. Maybe it's not what you think it is. Or maybe there's a way out that you didn't know about. Am I looking at this situation correctly? It's not a time for condemnation, but honest assessment. So we go to someone that we trust, a Kohen, or someone like that. We go to, to the rabbi, we go to a lay leader, maybe someone you know and trust in the Word, who's grounded in the Word. But when you go to them, no, he's just like you. That's why it's not a time for condemnation. We're all in this together. We're all the same. But don't think just because, I think I've done something, woe is me, like someone with Tzitzit, I should just be self-isolating. I'm just put me away somewhere, I'll just do it myself, don't worry about it. No, don't assume because you think there's something there that there's something there. Talk to somebody. Like I said, it's not a time for condemnation, but self-assessment, an honest assessment, and help with from others. Don't do it on your own. It's not what Scripture calls us to do. And like I said, the person you're going to go to, they're not perfect. No one's perfect. Again, Shaul tells us in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, you were dead in your trespass and sins. At that time, you walked in the way of the world, in conformity of the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit who is now operating in the sons of disobedience. We too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. By nature, we are children of wrath, just like the others. But God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. By his grace, we have been saved. Amen. Amen. Just as we saw earlier in Romans 7, Shaul says that he sins though he does not want to. He again tells us that none have been able to avoid the trap of sin completely. But even as this is true, become saved, we're freed from that trap of sin. But the good news is, here I think some people lose sight of this. They'll say, when I was in sin, Adonai died for me to cleanse me of my sin, so I'm saved. But then something happens that once they're saved, they think, I've sinned again. Woe is me, I can never be cleansed again. If he died for you while you were in your sin, think about how much more so now that you live for him that he's cleansing. That the work of the blood is ever going. The work of the blood does not turn you around. It does not stop from turning you. Because human nature is just wandering a little bit. And then he brings us back. We wander and he brings us back onto his path. Even when we don't want to, our navigation sometimes is just a little bit off. And we need his help to get us back on. And what does he use? He uses his word. He uses those around us, those who are our brothers and sisters, to help us get back onto that path. The reason why it's so hard for some, especially for those who are saved, to understand that he still loves us, no matter how badly we screw up, he still loves us, is because Satan is constantly whispering that same sin into our ear. He doesn't want us to turn back to him. He doesn't want us to look for help from other believers. He doesn't want us to move from that state of impurity back to a state of purity so that we can do the work of Adonai, so that we will be ceremonially cleaned again to be able to go back into the sanctuary. We have to remember and never forget, Adonai paid the price and cleansed us. Already paid the price and cleansed us. Therefore, it's not like, oh, I'm so bad that he's not going to. He already has. We have to keep it in our mind. He already has paid the price and cleansed us. That state of unreadiness for his service is really only for that period of time until we turn back to him, until we accept his blood again, until we are cleansed again. And it happens like that. That's all it takes, is that mindset, I'm sorry, I've sinned, I'm turning back, boom, it's happened. Just that quickly. And you're back in readiness, ready for his service, ready to be in his service. Now, the next thing we need to do is actually to seek help. Because Satan would want us to convince us that there just is no way back. That's what he's constantly whispering to us and sometimes screaming at us. There's no way back. Look what you did. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know what you did? In fact, he would even have us misread Scripture. He would even have us put into the words of Scripture thoughts that I think never should have been there. Now, Aaron, during his drash, said, you know, we have to start thinking differently sometimes. Well, here comes a different thought for you. All right? Get ready. Here comes a different thought. Because I think Satan has turned this phrase around, this scripture around, and we're kind of missing the point on it a little bit. This is about Zarat, and I think sin in general. Leviticus 13:45. Starting there, it says, "The one with Zarat who has the plague mark should wear torn clothes. The hair of his head is to hang loose." Well, I can't do that one very well, but okay. "He is to cover his upper lip," got that, "and cry, 'Unclean, unclean,' all the days during the plague is on him. He will be unclean." He is unclean. "He is to dwell alone outside the camp," will be his dwelling. Now, we've been told for how many years the person who is unclean should be, you know, all this garb and yell, "Unclean, unclean," so that no one would come near him. So that no one else would have it spread upon them, right? That's what we've been told. You yell unclean, so everyone avoids you, so they don't get it doesn't get spread onto them. Perhaps that's Satan whispering into our ear what he wants us to hear about that verse, though. Because perhaps crying unclean was not a warning to get them out, but to bring them in. Because now they know what to pray for. Now they know who you are, and they know what to pray for. They know that you're in need of help. They know to pray for that way back. And there's always the way back. Now, I'm not saying that when you're physically ill, that you go and you just keep spreading your germs with everybody. I'm not saying that when you're in sin, you go around, yelling out your sin, whatever it might be, to everybody. You know, you don't walk down the street, "I watch porn, I drink." You know, that's not what we're saying. But you should be doing that with your closest confidants. Those who you have confidence in, your confidants, those you should be telling. That's like saying unclean, unclean to them, so that they know how to pray, so that they know how to counsel, so they know how to help you. Adonai is not an isolationist. He never wanted you to be alone. I want to just look ahead. I had something here. I want to make sure that I I get it out, but not too early. Okay. When we turn, now once we do this, the next thing we have to do is do. We have to do. But there are actually two people who have to do. We have to do, and Adonai has to do. So what's the us part of this? What is it that we have to do? Well, Psalm 32 tells us this, at least in part. King David said to acknowledge your sin. Psalm 32:5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not hide my iniquity. I said, I confess my transgressions to Adonai, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Salah. Salah comes at the end. What's it mean? Well, you know, no one really knows what Salah means. Some believe it's a musical notation there, and some believe it's the notation to stop and think about it. Not being a musician, I like to stop and think about it. So David says, confess the sin. He confessed it, and it was forgiven. Which sounds fine. It sounds easy. Wow, is that not a great thing? Confess your sin and all is forgiven. But does it fit in with the rest of Scripture? Does it really fit in with the rest of Scripture? Well, it depends. Because if we depended on this verse only, confess your sins and you will be forgiven. It's just one step, though, in reality. You know, what you're doing is you're reading a set of instructions, but if you take just one step out and that's the only one you want to do, well, you're not going to finish what you're doing. So, for example, if we're making a sandwich and the first step is take out your bread, take out two slices of bread, do you go, "Hallelujah, I've got a sandwich"? You don't have a sandwich, you have a step towards the sandwich. Maybe that's the first step, you know, just like confessing. That's like a step. But what you do is you don't forget what you've read previously, though. You have to put it all together to get the full set of instructions. So maybe later on, we go to the New Covenant, and it tells us about Messiah Yeshua. And you know, maybe this is another step in the instructions. You know, take your peanut butter and spread it on the bread. Well, do we just dip our fingers into the jar? Because it doesn't say how to spread it. Dip your fingers in the jar and on your bread. Well, that's not what it says. It assumes you've read Scripture and remember Scripture. Earlier, you learned a step that was get the knife. And use the knife or whatever spreading utensil you use to spread onto the bread. Well, that's sort of like what the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah is, the Old and the New Covenant. You can't read one without the other because the steps are interspersed throughout the whole thing. You can't take it out and just want to do this one step. You have to remember the other steps that you were previously taught. We read about the Syrian commander of the army was told to go and dip into the Jordan 7 times by Elijah. He thought it was silly. He was going to refuse to do it until his servants said this in 2 Kings 5:13. But his servants approached him and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, would you have not done it? How much more when he told you only to wash and be clean?" The scripture was an instruction to Naaman. It seems simple. Go in the Jordan, dip 7 times, and you'll be clean. It was a single step for him to take, though. And when he did, with the other things that needed to be done, it was done. It's our job to know these steps. It's our job to take the things that are written and put them all together. Not just to take this isolated verse here, this isolated verse there, put it over here. You have to put them all together. Okay, that's our part. What about his part? What about Adonai's part? Because we should know without doubt that when we do our part, he has already done his part, or will do his part again. With the shedding of the blood of Yeshua, he not only saved us from death while we were still sinners, but continues our protection from the death of sin. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says this: "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. How much more then, having been set right by his blood, shall we be saved from God's wrath through it? For if while we were yet sinners, we were reconciled to God through his death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved?" First part is the one everyone knows, right? Everyone knows that salvation through the blood. That's the first step. Yeshua gave himself to cleanse us so that we would not be sinners for all eternity. But then it goes on to say, having been reconciled or brought close to Adonai by the blood, that we should also know that even more so, the power just keeps going. The blood just keeps cleansing. The removal of that impurity, which makes us unfit for service, assuredly keeps working so that we can become cleansed to be back in his service. You know, we're shown this in the new covenant, absolutely, but we're shown this in the old covenant as well. It's spoken of again by David in Psalms, Psalm 51. "Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Take not your Ruach HaKodesh from me. Restore to me your joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." David knew the work of Adonai then was the same work that Yeshua later would do, even though he didn't know Yeshua at the time. Just like David was assured in his spirit that Adonai would blot out his sins and create that clean heart in him, and did not remove him from his presence, so is the same thing we should be assured of, because it's the same God then as now. He wants to continue his work of the blood. You know, the work of the blood is not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. And when we do our steps, when we accept the blood, and then keep turning back towards him every time we need that little course correction, Adonai will do his thing. And it says this again in Psalm 103. It assures us this, starting in verse 8. "Adonai is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and plentiful in mercy. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not treated us according to our sins or repaid us according to our iniquities. But for high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as he's removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, So Adonai has compassion on those who fear him. The work just keeps going. His work just keeps going. His blood just keeps cleansing. His love just keeps loving. His mercy is just keeps being merciful. Now the word there used for fear is yorei, which is the same word that's used in Genesis 22:12 when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And Adonai stops him. Listen to what he says in Genesis 22:12. And then he, Adonai, said, "Do not reach out your hand against this young man. Do nothing to him at all. For now I know that you are one who fears God. Do not withhold, you did not withhold your son, your only son, for me." See, this fear is not the state of being afraid, as some people say. There may be a little bit about that. I tend to think not. I don't think God wants us afraid, because I never saw any time that Abram or Abraham did anything while shaking in his boots, if he wore boots. He never shook in his sandals. He was always confident about who Adonai was and his love. He was never shaking. He was never afraid. He was never shaking in his boots, his sandals. He was assured. He knew who Adonai was. He knew the love he had. He knew the mercies that he had. That's the same fear that we need to have. He knew that if he did his part, Adonai would do his part, and he would remove the sin as far as the east is from the west. This is his love for us. That none will do, so the real question is, here's the question for this week. Will we bring ourselves to salvation by him? Because that's what we need to do. We need to bring ourselves to him. He's always there. He's always ready. He's always willing. Will we bring ourselves to him so that we can bring ourselves to be, so that he can prepare ourselves to be pure, to enter into the sanctuary, to do his work, so that we'll be acceptable? It's a free gift. It's there for us. All we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is take ourselves from where we are and turn. And the good news is, it's so easy, because it's not saying, take yourself, turn, and take four steps, and then he'll meet you. All it says is, take yourself and turn. And he's right there. He doesn't even need you to take a step. All he needs you to do is that turn. His love, his free gift of mercy is right there. For the saved and the unsaved, the question of what to do after sinning is the same. It really is. It doesn't matter how often you've sinned. It doesn't matter if you've ever accepted him before. Because when you're saved, you turn to him. When you're unsaved, you turn to him. It's the same process. And the fact is, he doesn't limit the number of times that you can turn back to him. He doesn't limit how far you can turn. Whether you need to turn just because you're already saved and you only need to turn a degree or two, or you've never been saved and you have to do a complete 180, it doesn't matter to him. He loves so great. His mercy is so great that just the calling on his name is all he requires of us. Amen. Father, we thank you that your love is that great. That when we are in that state of unreadiness to serve you because we're impure, whether because of a choice that we've made or just because, like Zaharat, was not a choice that was made. Birth, not always a choice that is made. But your love and your mercy is so great that we can just turn to you and be made ready for service in your sanctuary again. Ruach HaKodesh, help us to make that turn every time. For those who do not yet know Yeshua as their Savior, Adonai, Ruach, help them to make that turn, as big of a turn as it may seem to them now. Help them to make that turn, to accept Yeshua as their Messiah, the blood to cleanse them, the mercy and grace that Adonai has for them. For those of us who are already saved, give us the spiritual wisdom and discernment to help us to make that turn, to help us go and find someone to speak with, to counsel with. Help us to recognize that we have this condition, this zaharat, that we need to see you, need to have the blood applied. That we're not to just isolate ourselves, woe is me because I've sinned, but we go and we say, unclean, unclean, help and pray with me. Father, I believe it's your will that none would be self-isolated and feel left out, but instead that they would come to the foot of the throne where other believers are who can help them to find the blood that cleanses again and again and again and again. Is it 7 times? No. Is it 7 times 7? No. Is it 7 times 70? No. It's 70 times 70 times 70 times 70. Your blood and your love and your mercy never fails and always allows us back to you. So I thank you for this reading this week. Even as Aaron said, sometimes, you know, Leviticus is such a hard book because it's something that a lot of it we can't relate to. We don't have those physical sacrifices. So it's hard for us to relate to them. But Father, by your Ruach HaKodesh, help us to relate to it and see that it's meant to be, that we can always turn back to you. And we don't have to do it alone. We can go to a brother and a sister to help us in all of these times. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your cleansing, Messiah. And we say, amen. Amen.